away. We were at that dances for my little sister's wedding. It went really well. We were also there and we got to meet my brother's new wife. For those of you who have been following along in his journey after he lost his wife tragically a year and a half ago, he's doing very, very well. I haven't seen him so happy, maybe ever. And so after celebrating all that, we went out to Seattle to explore a little bit of the Pacific Northwest, which is a beautiful part of the country. And I'm grateful that during that time I had this psalm kind of ruminating in my mind. The grandeur and epic language of the psalm seemed to fit well with the setting of the Pacific Northwest. We are this morning coming to the end of our series, our Summer in the Psalms. And I can't believe we're already here. Kids are being dropped off at college. Most of our kids, I believe, start school tomorrow. The summer has been very, very quick. But I'm hopeful that this time looking at the Psalms this summer has been a great opportunity for us to see the Psalms for their value, for their devotional value in our own personal reading, and also for the way in which they point us to Jesus. So as we go to that, let's go before the Lord in prayer to seek his Spirit to be with us and to guide us. And as we look at this psalm this morning, Father, we are grateful for the many ways that you continue to be a part of our lives and work in our lives in great and small ways. I'm praising you for many, many things this morning. As we come to your word, would you speak to our hearts? Would the words that I share be words that are your words? Would you go before and after my words and work in our hearts in all the various ways in which you are needing to meet us? We look forward to that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a brief way to orient us to this psalm, I want to point out three different sections that emerge pretty clearly as you take a look at it. You can see that there are three Selahs that are there in the bulletin or in almost all of your scriptures. Though I found out the new NIV, the 2011, whichever version it is, the latest one, they took out the Selahs. I don't know why they did this. It's in the footnotes, but they took it out of the actual text. But anyways, those mark the end of each section after verses 3, 7, and 11. So there's three sections to the psalm. You can also see this confirmed. There's a repeated refrain in verses 7 and 11. These are the conclusions to the second and third sections. The theme of this psalm is crisis. There are two crises in the first two sections. There's a natural disaster that happens in verses 2 and 3. And there is political turmoil in verses 4 and 6. The psalm is about crisis, and the message of the psalm is that no matter what crisis we might face in life, God is our refuge and our strength. The first crisis in the psalm is there in verses 2 and 3. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not have fear. The ocean waters roar and foam and earthquakes shake the mountain, we will not fear because God is our refuge and our strength. In our travels this past week up in the Pacific Northwest, we went to Mount Baker in the North Cascades for a very beautiful hike. I was only a little bit alarmed when I found out when we got there that Mount Baker is still an active volcano. It occasionally steams. So this was irrelevant for our experience that day. We didn't see it steaming. It did not explode. I'm still here. That's great. But it did send me down a rabbit hole of learning more about volcanoes. Volcanoes are definitely an example of the earth giving way and mountains falling. Now, I am too young to have lived through America's most famous, largest, and most destructive eruption, but some of you here did. This is Mount St. Helens. And for you young kids in the room, it happened all the way back in the 1900s. You know, Mount St. Helens eruption was closer to World War II than we are to the eruption of Mount St. Helens. So let that sink in. Anyways, the peak of the mountain decreased by 1,300 feet after all the dust had settled. The landslide that it caused traveled 13 miles down a valley, and it covered an area of 24 miles. It's described as the largest landslide in recorded history. There's a long list of natural disasters that would fit well with what this psalm describes. Earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes. But we could also think about small, intimate natural disasters that affect us even more acutely if it is more slowly. I've had my share of traumatic injuries to my body. I know many of you have had as well. It's made my body feel about 20 years older than I think it is. Observing the decline of loved ones can feel like a slow-moving natural disaster. Disease and illness, a cancer diagnosis, these are all natural disasters that we face in very direct and indirect ways every day. The message of this psalm is the same no matter the size of the crisis. Trust that God is your refuge and strength. The Lord Almighty is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. But I can tell you that from personal experience, that in the very middle of a crisis, these words don't always come across as comfort. Misha, my wife, has this incredible picture of a woman in Peru hanging up in our dining room that she took years ago when she lived there and worked with Food for the Hungry. The woman is sitting on top of a pile of rubble that once was her home. It had been leveled in a major earthquake. You can tell from her expression that hearing the words, "Don't worry, you don't have a shelter, but trust in God, He will be your refuge tonight," these words would not have been much comfort to her. But while that is a very true experience, and that it's not the best thing always to say this to someone in the very middle of their greatest pain, my personal experience has been that shaping my life towards this claim that God alone is my refuge and strength, orienting myself towards this claim is actually what's allowed me to experience God actually being my refuge and my strength. And this in the midst of some of the worst moments of my life. This is what this psalm is seeking to do in our hearts, in our minds. It's trying to orient our trust, to shape our lives in the direction that God is our refuge and our strength. This is the challenge that the psalm makes to our beliefs. Trust in God to be your refuge and strength, no matter what crisis you might be going through. Let's move on to the second crisis that's in this psalm. Verses 4 to 6 describe a city with a river where the Most High dwells. It's a clear reference to Jerusalem, which is where the temple is located, where the Gihon spring provides water through a tunnel into the city. The first part of verses 5 and 6 describes some sort of siege on the city, with the second half of each verse promising that God will protect the city. Now, there isn't really any way to actually prove this in any definitive way, but some commentators speculate that the original setting for this psalm could have been a siege by the Assyrians in 701 BC, an attack that was ultimately unsuccessful. Jerusalem withstood the attack, and the Assyrians retreated. It doesn't really matter what specific siege it might be. The point of the psalm is that even in the midst of political turmoil, God is still our refuge and our strength. And maybe it's not immediately the way that we think about a war, but a war is just a breakdown of politics. It's a political crisis where two parties can't come to an agreement, and so they resort to violence. So, how are you feeling about our politics these days? Mike shared some great thoughts in his prayer, pleas to God for sensibleness in our politics. Some might say that we are currently experiencing our own political crisis. We've never really been that united on very many things in the time that I've been politically aware, but it does seem like things are worse now than they used to be. There's a level of hatred between the parties that seems elevated. It used to be that if you disagree with someone's politics, you just thought that they had stupid political ideas. Now it seems more common to think that they as a person are fundamentally and usually irredeemably a bad and evil person. And this is why we've been getting messages from both sides that this is the most important election in the history of our nation, and the very soul of our nation is at stake. This comes from blue banners and red banners. Rather than me trying to speculate on what political crisis that might happen in 2025 and beyond, and try to suggest some possibilities for us to think about, I'm just going to pause for a moment and invite you to consider it for yourself. What's the worst political crisis that you can imagine happening in America? When we get to 2025 and whoever's in power, what do you imagine the worst thing that the person that you don't support could do? Go ahead and think about it. Whatever it is that you might be imagining, I'm guessing that it is pretty bad. But if the original setting of Psalm 46 really was a current and active literal attack on the city of Jerusalem, they had much more reason to fear and doubt God's protection than we do. How much more so should we take to heart the message of this psalm? No matter what sort of political crisis we might face, no matter what it is that you imagine might happen, God is our refuge and our strength. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, this is the point of the psalm: to orient our trust to God who is with us. I have no idea who will be elected or what sorts of policies might be enacted, but orienting our hearts and our minds towards the fact that God is our refuge and our strength will certainly have a cooling effect on our worst fears and our most negative feelings towards our political opponents. It is we, the people in the church, who should have a different way of doing politics, not one that completely disengages from politics or one that is completely capitulated to a political party, but a political engagement that values, with values that reflect the whole scope of Scripture. A delicate embrace of the truth and grace that we find embodied in Jesus. That sort of politics begins with God at God's rightful place as our ultimate hope. And it's from that orientation that we can and should engage in the political process. Why? Because God is our refuge and our strength. So these are the two crises that are in this psalm, a natural one and a political one. We've learned that the message of the psalm is simple. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. But what does it actually look like for God to be our refuge and strength? How is God our refuge and our strength in the midst of a crisis? First, I think that it looks like what we see in verse 8. In times of crisis, look for the provision that God has already given you. Streams make a city glad. The psalmist sees this as God's provision. Practically speaking, it was. It would have literally sustained the city during the siege that they were facing. And God's provision is all around us, isn't it? God created a world that includes chaotic natural disasters, but God didn't create a fundamentally chaotic world. Our world is ordered. It can be understood. We have reason with which we can reliably study and learn about our world. And we can form cooperative communities through political processes that help us to guard against the worst impacts of natural disasters. We can build buildings that can withstand earthquakes. We can predict massive storms in advance of their destruction. We can anticipate volcanic eruptions. We have vast medical resources that can give people their lives back after loss of limb, that can lengthen lives for decades, even with a terminal diagnosis, and even sometimes completely cure many deadly diseases. These are all forms of God's provision, like a stream that makes a city glad. And even though it may not feel like it in our political climate today, we have a pretty robust political system in our country, in many places and in many other places throughout the world. Certainly, it's far from perfect, but the systems do help prevent tyranny and promote flourishing. The very fact that we can complain about our political system is a sign of its fundamental goodness in the first place. These are God's good provisions in a good world he's actively working in to provide refuge and safety. It doesn't eliminate natural disasters or prevent all political turmoil, but it is clear evidence of God's provisions in the face of the inevitable crises that we do experience. So what does it look like to live like God is your refuge and your strength? In the midst of a crisis that you're facing, ask yourself, what provision has God given you? Many of you know that almost a year ago, not quite a year ago, I broke my leg and my arm. It was a very grumpy time in my life. I wasn't very happy about it, as you can ask Misha and Jathan about that. But a caring family and a very supportive church community with a bunch of doctors and physical therapists were a huge part of God's provision. They didn't mean that I didn't have to go through the pain and setback of two broken bones, but they did help me make it through it. I fared much better than if I didn't have either. How has God provided for you? This is what it's like to see God as our refuge and our strength. Secondly, what does it look like? It is remembering that God's plan is one of ultimate redemption and healing. See the creative way that this is described in verse 8 and 9. While the world's desolations on the earth are unceasing wars, the desolation that God brings on the earth is to make war cease to the ends of the earth and to destroy the very instruments of war. The plan that God has for the world extends far beyond the invasion that was likely the first setting of the psalm. God isn't just concerned about a single battle or war. God is seeking to end all war in all times and all places. God's plan for our own lives extends far beyond any single crisis that we might be going through. God seeks to shape us into the image of his Son, that we would live lives of faithfulness to his calling to love him and love others, that we would partner with him in mission to bring goodness and healing everywhere we go. This psalm is looking forward to that promise, to the promised Messiah, that we have the privilege of looking back to the Messiah that has come. We now look forward to the complete realization of the kingdom of God when the Messiah promises to come again. So to look to God as your refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble is to hold fast to this promise of ultimate redemption. Those are two ways in which this might look like, but maybe it's feeling still a little bit like there's a problem. Maybe you feel that. These ideas sound great, but they are cold comfort when you are in the midst of a crisis. A moment of crisis is not always the time for a philosophical reorientation. We who have gone through major crisis might know that sometimes those encouraging words, God is your refuge and strength, they can feel very empty. So, in my second to last point, what do we do when we are so overwhelmed, so racked in the midst of crisis that we can't do anything at all? This brings us to verse 10. Be still. In the midst of crisis, seek out ways that you might pursue spaces of stillness and quiet where you can meet with and hear from God. Years ago, I was in the middle of one of the greatest crises. I asked Misha about how to say it. I don't know. So, years ago, I was in the middle of a great crisis in my life. And I was able to do this. I went back home to my family's farm in Kansas. And I went on a walk of desperation. I just wandered around. I was longing, I was crying, I was wanting to hear God to tell me what to do, to reassure me that he was going to be there for me. In the words of the psalm, I was grasping for God to be my refuge and my strength. On that quiet, desperate walk, God met me. Not with the long explanation that I was hoping for of what was happening to me and why. Not with the solution that I was needing that would make everything better right away, but with a simple promise and a challenge. It was summed up in a single word, faithfulness. That was all that I heard. It was God's promise that he would be faithful to me, and it was God's challenge to me to continue to be faithful to what I had started, to where I was in my life, to continue doing the thing that I was set out to do. This did not solve my crisis. I was still in the depths of it. It took years to get out of the depths of it. But in the stillness, God did become my refuge, my strength. I was able to continue forward through the end of the crisis and come out on the other side because of that still, quiet moment. I felt God leading me and reassuring me that he would provide what I needed, and he did. And he provided even things that I didn't know that I needed. This is much like the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where he's at the end of his rope, desperate, in major crisis. He goes onto a mountain to meet with God, but God wasn't found in the great and powerful wind that tore the mountain apart. God wasn't found in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. God was in the gentle, quiet whisper, in the stillness. I am not suggesting this as a solve-it-all, quick fix to any crisis that you encounter, but this is the biblical wisdom that we see here in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. In the midst of crisis, be still. Seek out stillness to find God and to hear his voice. Be assured that he is God and that he will be exalted among the nations and in all the earth. So for those who are in crisis, who can't do anything at all, find stillness. Now for those of us who maybe are not in crisis, we should be a people who seek to come around others who are in crisis. Coming around others in crisis is like being the choir that is singing verses 7 and 11 as the chorus. A reminder to those suffering, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Occasionally, your role might be to actually speak these true words to those suffering in crisis, to help them orient their lives towards this reality. But most often, you'll be a presence, a source of practical help. You'll be able to come alongside as the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are suffering in the midst of crisis. One of our stops in Seattle was in this beautiful overlook of the city. Maybe those of you that have been there already know what I'm talking about. You can see the whole downtown. You can see the Space Needle and Mount Rainier looming in the distance. Looks like that. It is quite stunning. Well, that looks way better on the big screen than it did on my computer at home. We were very excited to go here, but when we got there, what we saw was this. We looked everywhere. We had binoculars. We packed binoculars. They went on three flights to get there. We had binoculars. We pulled up Google Maps. We had our compass out on our phones. We were convincing ourselves, if we go to this end and we look that way, all the way south, maybe we were going to see it. And then we went to the other end. We looked all the way north. Maybe we could see it. Then we thought, if we went down the steps a little bit, look around. No, can't see anything when you go down there. Then a bus pulls up. Little tour bus that has the first picture on it, on the side. We're in the overlook where this picture was taken. We're looking at this picture, and then we turn around, and that's what we see, and we're like, oh, that was clearly photoshopped. A very kind bus driver heard us say that and kindly assured us that no, it wasn't photoshopped. It was just too hazy from all the wildfires that were in the area. You can't see it. It's there, she assured us. Sometimes you go through a crisis where you can't see God. You aren't sure that he's there. And that's why the whole church has a role in coming around those in crisis, to be a reassuring presence, You might not be able to see God right now. You might not feel that he loves you in any way. But he does. And the role of the church is to assure those suffering among us that God is our refuge and our strength. The final thing I'll say this morning is that stillness is also patterned in the life of Jesus. In his greatest moment of crisis on the cross, struggling with his last breath, Jesus cries out to the Father with the words that begin Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? In response, there was silence, stillness. Jesus breathed his last and he died. The stillness continued for 3 days. Jesus was buried in a tomb. The crisis that Jesus experienced was greater than any crisis we could ever imagine. The distance he felt from God wasn't just a hazy day in Seattle with Mount Rainier shrouded in the distance. It was complete and total isolation and distance from the Father. Jesus knows your crisis deeper than you can even know it yourself. The good news of the gospel is that on the third day of stillness, God proved that he is God and that he will be exalted among the nations and in all the earth. God laid waste not just to war and the tools of war, but to death itself as Jesus emerged from the tomb, resurrected. The crisis of humanity's sin and the curse of death was defeated. The promise and hope of Psalm 46 came to be. This is what we're putting our hope in, a resurrected Jesus who has defeated the crisis of crises, death itself. Brothers and sisters, there is no crisis that can put you out of reach of that hope. All that is needed to receive the promise and hope of Psalm 46 is to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. Receive the forgiveness of sins offered through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And there will be no crisis too great for God to be your ultimate refuge and strength. This is what Psalm 46 points us to. So whether you're in the depths of your own personal crisis or seeking to come alongside the crisis of another, be still and know that God is God, and find comfort and rest that he is our actual refuge and strength. He's our ever-present help in any trouble. Let us pray together. Father, we acknowledge this morning that there are many crises that we are going through as a body. There are intimate details of our lives where we are hurting and suffering. There are big issues going on in our local communities, in our region, our nation, our world. We can easily get spun into a crisis loop. With the truth of this psalm, that you are a refuge and our strength, penetrate our hearts and shape our lives, orient our minds in that direction. Would we be a people that live this out, that have this strange hope in the midst of crisis? Not one that papers over or quickly moves on past the depths of despair that we can feel and experience, but one that points ourselves and others to you, to your Son, who has paid for his life for all of our sins and all of the crises that have ever happened and ever will happen, and promises us new life and new creation. That is our prayer this morning. Would you meet with us and go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.